Well, I extend a hearty welcome and a Christian greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus tonight. Isn't he glorious? I was blessed with the songs this evening, and just in preparation of our own hearts before God. And, you know, it makes a difference how prepared our hearts are before God as to what an impact the Word of God has upon our hearts and the soil of our hearts. And so I trust that your hearts are soft and been softening with the preaching of the Word, and you're gathering here tonight again to be washed again by the Word of life. It is the Word of life. And I'm blessed to be here, and I trust that you are as well. I would like for you to stand with me, if you could, and we will pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow our hearts, our heads before you this evening with gratefulness and thankfulness for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for redemption, Lord. Thank you for those mercies free that gives us hope beyond this life, Lord. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would be in our very midst, Lord, and let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts tonight and expound the Word of God to us, Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit, saith the Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified here in our midst this evening. Open our hearts to the truths of your Word. Give us willing ears to hear. Unstop our ears, Lord. Cause us to hear from the bottom of our hearts what your message is, and Lord, what you desire to speak into our hearts about. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you. Have your way in our midst. I pray against the powers of darkness in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would bind them and give us a freedom here. Let the Word of God have free course among us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you just remain standing with me? And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 8 all together. I'd like to read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, and we'll read through verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. Are you ready? And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when these beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him at the and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You may be seated. I love that passage, because it tells me something about God. It says there in verse 8 that these four beasts, and I don't know what all that is, but I believe one day we'll get to see that. These four beasts, which had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Why do you believe that these beasts are saying that? It's because it is that way. It's not real complicated. We serve a holy God. And I believe today these beasts, as it says here, they rest not day and night. I believe today they are crying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I'd just like to let the truth of that settle upon our hearts this evening. The holiness of God. God is a holy God. And I don't know what that all means to you. Does that frighten you? Does that scare you when you think about the holiness of God and that God is a holy God? It shouldn't, because where there's holiness, there's purity. It should draw us and not frighten us away. We serve a holy God. You know, here we are this evening and been having these meetings, and God's been working in our hearts, plowing in our hearts, letting the Word of God sink into our hearts. I believe just the softening that comes in our hearts as we hear the preaching of God's Word night after night, there's something that happens. And, you know, life is actually, why are we here? Life is a preparation ground, is it not? And there may be several reasons why we're here, but life is a preparation ground because one day we will stand before this holy God who is holy. One day we will stand before Him. I'd like to draw our minds here at the beginning of the message here a bit towards heaven and just think about heaven for a little bit. And I'll read a verse here that talks about heaven. And, you know, heaven, that's the place where God is. And I can't think anything otherwise that in heaven is a place of holiness. It's probably a bit like it was in the tabernacle, in the holiest of all, in the holy of holies. There's reverence there for God. It's very missing in our day today. The fear of God is dwindling quite rapidly, even among God's people, I believe. But heaven, the place where God is, it's a place, the Bible says, where there is no night there. It says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It says there shall be no more death. This is heaven. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow. If you had sorrow in life, well, in heaven there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. You know, the older we get, the more of that we have. Isn't that so? Some of you are a lot older than I am. And I think you say, yeah, there's a lot more pain as you get older. But in heaven, there'll be no more pain. What a glorious place. It says the former things are passed away. Well, that'll be a blessing. The former things be passed away. It's a place where love and joy abound. It's a place of comfort, where we'll be comforted. It's a place of rest. It's a place of peace. It's a place where there'll be no more temptation. It's a place that glows with light. Why do you think that it glows with light? You know, we've heard testimonies and read accounts of those who've got a glimpse and then God brought them back and they've been speaking about the things that they witnessed, the things they saw in heaven. I think they just got a glimpse. I really do. I think they just got a glimpse. But what is often noted when they take and have a glimpse of heaven, what is one of the things that they talk about? Light. It's such a glowing, glorious light there that we don't have here. And what do you think that is? It's because there's no darkness there. God is light. There is no darkness there. It's where Jesus is. It's heaven there. Like the song goes, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Do you long to be there? Is that a longing that you have in your heart tonight? You long to be there. Is it all that you're striving for? If I can only reach that place. Is that what we're striving for? Really? Is that really what we're striving for? That you may reach the goal. That we may obtain the prize. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And sometimes I think maybe I have, maybe we all have, we've tried to grasp a bit of what heaven could really be like. What that prize is really like. What it'll be like to spend eternity in heaven. And sometimes we ponder that. But I think sometimes we shelf it because, like it says here, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into our hearts the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And maybe we shelf it a bit because it's too much for us. And we don't really fully understand it. And why try when the Bible clearly says there's way more there than we even have dreamed up in our own hearts. But I think it does us good to get a glimpse of what is waiting for the redeemed. Listen to these verses here in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And that's what I'd like to focus on tonight, is purity of heart. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Is your heart panting to one day achieve the prize, to make it through, to endure to the end? Is that the hope that's set before you? Is that the goal? Is that the striving of my heart to make it? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It seems like by these verses here, seems like there lies a responsibility on us to be purified. And maybe you think, now I'm preaching works salvation tonight, and I'm not. I don't believe that we're saved by works. We're saved by faith through grace. But hear my heart this evening. It seems like there is some responsibility that lies upon our hearts for the purifying of our hearts. If we have this hope within us. You know, God would gladly do it for us. He certainly would. Why wouldn't he? He's a holy God. And we are an unjust, unregenerated people in our natural estate. Why wouldn't he want to make us holy? Why wouldn't he want to clean us up and make us fit for that eternal kingdom? Why wouldn't he want to do that? He wants to. Because he wants a vessel that he can dwell in, that he can work through, that he can show his glory in. And he wants to prepare us to spend all eternity with him. Of course God wants to do that. He wants to purify our hearts. But he needs the keys to our heart. He needs the key to do it. And you and I hold that key. You and I hold that key, I believe, and I think that's our responsibility in the area of purification. God will purify us. You give him the keys, and God will do it. But you need to give him the right to do so. So much of Christianity today wants to be saved, have their sins forgiven, but they still want to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. They want to enjoy the things of the flesh. They want to enjoy the world. We want to have our fun, what we call fun yet. But they're losing out spiritually. They're losing out spiritually. And I wonder how many among us are sitting here. And I'm not talking to the world out there. You're here. And I think God wants to talk to us. Is that right? God wants to talk to us about these things. Are you losing out spiritually? God is looking for a sanctified heart that is set on his love and returns love to him. I believe God is looking for that kind of heart. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Do you know what the verses are prior to that? You're allowed to turn there. I'll just briefly share on that because it relates to this point that I'm making here about Christianity today that doesn't want to separate themselves. But God is calling for a people to be a separate people unto himself. 2 Corinthians 6, he says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And I want to say with that, you know, we heard that message last evening on peer pressure and how peer pressure is affecting us. You know, and the whole problem, and we talk about how that Jesus was a friend to sinners. And so isn't that our calling, that we should be like Jesus and be a friend to sinners? Well, I agree with that. But which way was the influence going? Which way is the influence going? Is it the people of God to the sinner? Or is it the sinner to the people of God? You see, the peer pressure is there. And which way is that influence really going? He says we shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers and not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, he says in another place. In verse 15, he says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And then he says, "Having therefore these promises, that God wants to dwell with his people, that we are the temple of the living God. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit," he says. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, God will not share his glory with another. Do you know why your walk with God isn't working? If it's not working, do you know why it's not working? Because you want one foot in the world to serve your flesh and do what you want to do and still be saved. That's Christianity that we have all around us. It's so prevalent. And it's not working. Why? God said he won't share his glory with another. He will not share his throne, the throne of your heart, with your own fleshly appetites, with worldliness. He won't do it. So no wonder it's not working. God is looking for a called out people, a people that will be separate from the world and from the things of the world. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I've wondered if I believe that. I wonder if you believe that. Because if we really believe these things, our actions will prove that, right? What we believe, what we truly believe, our actions prove that. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Does my life attest that I believe it? You know, we can profess. We can have all the right words. We may even have a glowing testimony of how God saved us from sin. Maybe all true, too. But am I following after holiness? Is the question I want to put to our hearts here this evening. Am I following after holiness? To have our sins forgiven, that's glorious. That's a blessing. When the peace of God has come into our hearts and we've been freed from sin, that's beautiful. But if it stops right there and you don't continue to follow after holiness, the Bible says, without it, no man shall see the Lord. It's not my words. It's what the Bible's saying. Am I following after holiness? 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Isn't that following after holiness? It says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. Do you name the name of Christ? Do you call yourself a Christian? Are you departing from iniquity? You see, that's a part of following holiness. To depart from iniquity. That word depart, or that phrase depart from iniquity, is a past, present, continuous word. It means that you have and you are and you still are departing from iniquity. It's an ongoing process. It's not a once and done. I wish it was. But it's not. Departing from iniquity. Let's go on here. We sing this song sometimes. Haven't sung it for a while. We sing this song sometimes. Heaven is a holy place, filled with glory and with grace. Sin can never enter there. You know, those are some astounding thoughts. So we think about that. I'm glad sin can never enter there. Heaven would not be what it is if sin could enter there. It wouldn't be filled with glorious light if sin could enter, because it's darkness. Sin is darkness. In Revelation 21, verse 27, he says these words, and there shall in no wise enter into it, into heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Purity of heart. Purity of heart. That's what we're looking at here this evening. It says that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Defileth. that word caught my attention. Isn't that what purity is? I mean, it's the opposite. It's what purity needs to deal with. That's what the defilement is, what we need to deal with in our hearts. The defilement. And we want to talk about that a little bit later in more depth, but I just want to put that there to rest upon our hearts. Nothing that defileth will enter into that heaven, into heaven. And if our pursuit after God, and if our pursuit is for heaven and to attain to it and to make it there, we have to deal with the things that defile in our hearts. Thus, purity of heart. There's a quote. I don't know exactly who had this quote or who said this. I think it was Murray, but Robert Murray, I think, and I stand to be corrected on that. But the quote was this: Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Is that the passion and the cry of your Christian life? Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. I just want to let that settle on our hearts. Is that the passion that we are going about our Christian life in? How earnest are you about your Christian life? I'd like to illustrate a few things tonight. I brought with me a few illustrations here I'd like to illustrate with. I have a little piece here that is kind of fragile. And so, but this is glass. It's glass. And I'd like to illustrate a little bit about purity with how they come about with glass. How many of you are familiar with that? How they make glass? Okay? A few. It's an incredible process of how they make glass. Do you know what the main ingredients is in this here? Anyone? Sand. Well, that sure don't look like sand. It's awful clear. I take sand in my hand, I can't see through it. But something has happened with that sand. Well, that's the main ingredient, is sand. And sand, it takes over 3,000 degrees temperature to bring sand into a liquid form. But if you heat it long enough and hard enough, it eventually turns into a liquid form. I don't know if that happens for all sand, but the sand they use for glass, that's what it takes. Now, in order for them to be able to form glass into, I should have had a sheet of glass, maybe two, because that's how it starts. But as they form this glass, or as they first have this sand, and then they also mix in sodium and lime into the ingredients. And those two elements together do something to this sand that it takes a little less than 3,000 degrees to get it melted. So they're trying to gain on them, on it. But it melts at about 3,000 degrees. Can you imagine that kind of heat? That's a lot of heat to melt at that kind of degree. But after it's melted, there's bubbles that come up through this melting sand, this ingredients. There's bubbles that they come up through, and they have to heat it long enough and that these bubbles all come out, because if the bubbles don't all come out, there's impurity in the glass. So the bubbles have to all come out. It's a little bit like the gold being refined, isn't it? You know, and how the dross comes up on the top of gold. But finally, after the bubbles are gone, after that dross has all come out, it is finally ready to shape. It's finally ready to shape, and it becomes clear as glass. When they look into that oven, and they see in that oven a shine over the whole thing, they know it's about there. You know, it's just melted. It's all glass, and it's clear. You can see through it. It's clear. And I thought about that. Purity of heart. You and I, what are we made of? What's the main ingredient that we're made of? Dust. Dust! The Bible says we're made of dust. And I think God has to put us through the heat too, doesn't He? But He wants us to come forth shining, clear, crystal clear, that you can see through. That's what God wants for His people. And then He wants to dwell inside. And, you know, if I'd have water inside here, you could see exactly what I have in there. And that's what God wants for His people. He wants to dwell inside of your vessel. But He wants a pure vessel. He wants a pure vessel that's not spotted up. We're made of dust. And so He sends us through the refining fire. The trials are there for a purpose. Yes, the heat sometimes feels like 3,000 degrees. But let it do what God wants it to do. Let Him look into that furnace of your life, that trial of your life. Let Him look in there and begin to see His own image, because it's clear as glass. God wants us to come forth transparent, pure, without spot and without blemish. I have another illustration here, just to take this a little bit further. I don't know. I brought my little friend along, and I don't know if you know what he is, because I didn't know what he was until I began to look into this. And you see it okay in the back there? Brought my little friend along. Yeah. How many of you know what this is? It belongs in the weasel family. It's not a ferret, though. Herman, no. Maybe you don't have the name quite there. Say it again. Ermine, yes, thank you. Sorry, I didn't hear you right. Ermine, that's what he is. He's an ermine. And look how white he is. Now, in the summer, this is more of a winter picture, because in the summer he has brown fur, except for the underneath there. But in the winter, he is white. Just white. He has a, can't see it on this picture, but he has a little black on his tail, just a little tip that's black on his tail. Let me read something about him. I'll put this up here if this works. I think it will. Let me read something to you about this. This little creature, he's only 13 inches long. He's not very long. But he lives in the forests of northern Europe, also some in northern North America, I guess. And he's called the ermine. He's a small animal known best for his snow-white fur. Instinctively, this animal protects its glossy coat of fur with great care, lest it become spoiled. And you can see he does that, right? That's how they all look. Very clean. Hunters often capitalize on this trait. Instead of setting a mechanical trap to catch the ermine, by the way, their fur is fairly valuable, they find its home in a cleft of a rock or a hollow tree, and they dabbed the entrance and the interior with tar. Then their dogs start the chase, and the frightened ermine flees toward its home. But finding it covered with dirt, he spurns his place of safety. And rather than spoil his white fur, he courageously faces the yelping dogs who hold him at bay until the hunters capture him. To the ermine, purity is dearer than life. The Lord wants us to be a people who are passionate about keeping ourselves pure and undefiled. How passionate are you? I think this little animal here can teach us some things. How passionate are we about keeping our fur clear and clean and white? Kind of relates to the peer pressure last night, you know. Are we willing to dirty ourselves to please somebody else? I'm saying that in a negative way. Here's another illustration. Back to the glass. And this is not a window, but you can see it's clear. You can see through it. A young couple moves into a new neighborhood. The next morning while they're eating breakfast, the young woman sees her neighbor hanging the wash outside. "That laundry is not very clean," she said. "She doesn't know how to wash correctly. Perhaps she needs better laundry soap." Her husband looked on, but remained silent. Every time her neighbor would hang her wash to dry, the young woman would make the same comments. About 1 month later, the woman was surprised to see nice, clean wash on the line and said to her husband, "Look, she has learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her this." The husband said, "I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." And so it is with life. What we see when watching others depends on the purity of the windows through which we look. Are you passionate about the purity of your heart? You know, we have also been given a spotless robe of white. It is Christ's righteousness. It is the righteousness that we wear as saints. And what is my attitude towards this righteousness? What is my attitude towards the righteousness that Christ has given me? What is my attitude towards that? Am I like this little ermine who doesn't want to defile it? You know, I was taught as a child that I shouldn't go out and tear around outside in my Sunday clothes. I hope you're teaching your children some of those things. I think they're good and valuable things. To not go around tearing around outside in your Sunday clothes and getting them all grass stained and all dirtied up. And I know boys are boys, but you know, I think God has something for us. But you know, this garment, this robe that God has given to us is way far more important than Sunday clothes. It's far more important. Remember, there's nothing going to enter in that defiles. Revelation 19, verse 5 through 8, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This is the garment that's been given to us when we repent and believe. Have you repented and believed the gospel? Have you found peace in your heart? Has Jesus Christ come into your life and washed clean you from all sin and ungodliness in your heart and life? Do you remember that day when you had peace finally in your heart and your heart was set free? Do you remember that? You know, that was the robe of righteousness, Christ's righteousness being put on you. And you found peace. You felt innocent. But we live in a dirty world. This little creature here, his passion is to keep his fur clean. Has that been your passion since then? Since Christ has washed you clean? Has that been the burning in your heart to stay at peace, to keep that peace, to remain in that peace of God that passeth all understanding? To have the smile of God upon your life. Has that been your passion? Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's where you get the white robes. It's in the blood of the Lamb, being cleansed from sin. How concerned are you about keeping your garments spotless, pure, and white, and clean? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. You know these verses. Wouldn't have to have you turn there, but I think it's good for us to see. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching here to the multitude. We're just going to read in verse 8. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There it is, purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Greek word there for pure simply means clean. Blessed are the clean-hearted, for they shall see God. The heart. Last night it was mentioned, the heart is the seat of the affections. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, from the heart, from the inside of us, we produce fruit, actions. There's results that come spilling out of our hearts. Sometimes we say, well, oops, I let something slip. Well, the Bible talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How is it with our hearts? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, when we talk about purity of hearts, purity is more than abstaining from immoral actions. Yes, it is that. But it's way more than that. Purity of heart. The purity of heart that the Bible talks about. It encompasses every aspect of our life. It encompasses our words, our actions, our attitudes, what we do in secret, our thoughts, what we think about. It affects our love. What we love, our goals, purity of heart, all these things come out of our hearts, our goals, our pursuits, our money, how we spend it, our habits. There's many, many, many more, but it affects our whole aspect of life and who we are. Purity is more than abstaining from immoral actions. The purity of heart that the Bible speaks about. Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? I trust I'm speaking to a group of people that probably at large have that. And yet I wonder, do we really have clean hands and a pure heart? I think we need to let God search our hearts tonight by the word of God in these things. Let me also say that purity is more than an outward show. Purity is more than an outward show. Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now the Pharisees had some right things. They had a lot of good things, in fact. Jesus even said, did he say, "Do as they say, but not as they do"? So there was a lot of good things that they had going. But it's more than an outward show, Jesus says. "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You can be sitting here tonight professing Christ, having a testimony of salvation, and still not be right with God. That might shock you, but it needs to. It can be that way. When our heart is not pure before God's, purity is more than an outward show. Just to have it right outwardly isn't enough. It takes more than just an outward conformity. Because God sees right into the depth of our hearts. And he knows why we're doing what we're doing. And I really have wondered, how is it that people we've fellowshipped with, we just saw some again today at a wedding, and it's just like, I don't understand. I mean, now their heart seems to be being revealed, and who they really are, and what's really coming out. And you wonder, how'd they get there? Lord, have mercy on us. Let us also fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. That's a possibility, to come short of entering into his rest. Matthew 23, verse 26, Jesus taught to first make clean the inside of the cup. The inside of the cup. And then the outside will be clean also. Do you know that word clean is the same word here as it is here where he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." That's the same Greek word. Blessed are the pure in heart. Make clean the inside of the cup. Purity of heart. Revelation 21, verse 27. I read that before. I'll read it again. And then we want to talk about this a bit more in depth. Revelation 21, verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Jesus spoke of defilement and the things that defile a man. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Let's see what Jesus had to say about it. As we look at purity of heart, it would be good for us to grasp these words that Jesus spoke as we look and allow the word of God to look into our hearts, to shine the light into our own hearts as to whether we have a pure heart or not. Let's look at these words here of Jesus. I'm going to read in the first 8 verses first. Get the context here. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is that a pure heart? When you sit and you sing, and we're singing the songs of Zion, but our heart is far away. Have you ever been guilty of that? I've been there. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Now let's drop down to verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. And he's talking about what just had happened previously, about the washing hands, etc. He says, there is nothing from without a man that entereth into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. This was what Jesus taught about defilement. What are these things? Let's just look at these things a bit individually. These are the things that defile the man. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Where are we at with that? Have you had some evil thoughts? Have you had some things that you've been meditating on that you know are corrupt? I'm not talking about being tempted. I'm talking about taking them and letting the bird make a nest and sit there in your mind. Evil thoughts. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries. That is so prevalent in our world today. Adultery. Men and women being unfaithful to their spouse, being unfaithful to their partners. Adultery. But you know, it goes way beyond that. Jesus talked about it. He talked about something that goes on in our heart, men, women. About the lustful eye. When we look on a woman to lust, he says, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Purifying the heart? Yes. Purifying the heart. Has some of these things got a hold of you? And you're being defeated in your life. It's a defilement. Do you think that'll get to heaven? Fornications. I talked about this the other Sunday, about fornication. That word is porneia, I believe it is, in the Greek, coming from our word pornography, or that's where our word pornography originates from. Fornication, how is it? Are we clear in those areas? Murderers, Jesus talked about murder. You know, you would think that we wouldn't need to talk about that in a place like this, murder. I mean, that's what's going on over there in Israel and in Gaza, you know, killing each other, all this kind of thing going on. But you know, if we hate our brother, Jesus said we're a murderer. All that can take place right there in your hearts as we're sitting here. That can all take place right here in our heart, that we have some very ungodly thoughts about somebody else. How about the man that pulls out in front of you? What kind of a spirit? What kind of an attitude? What kind of, is that pure? Is there purity within our hearts in those things? I mean, I find myself there at times. I need God to purify my heart. Wickedness. No, I skipped a bunch here. Back up. Thefts. Stealing. Oh, no, we don't steal here. We believe that the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, but we steal from the government. Yeah, we cheat on our taxes. We steal from our employee or employer. We steal from him. I was talking one time with a man, I couldn't believe my ears, the stuff that goes on. And I know this man was not a believer, but still, I mean, where's the fear of God? Where's some common sense? But they were, it was a factory, and they were just hauling things home, tools and whatever they needed, you know. They just take it home, use it, come to just buy a new one. Oh, God have mercy. Where is our conscience in some of these things? Thefts, covetousness, greediness, that can be more than money, brothers and sisters. Are you trying to keep up with the Joneses? What's in your heart? What are the things that are being produced out of our hearts? wickedness. Oh, we think, oh, wickedness. But you know what wickedness is? It's depravity. That's what it is. Do you know that your own selfishness, that's depravity? That comes from your depraved nature. Where does it come from? Out of our heart. It needs purified. Deceit. We pretty well know what that is, don't we? Deceiving. The word here in the Greek is decoy. We know what that is. A decoy. Yeah. You put a decoy out there, like when you're hunting for ducks or turkeys or whatever you're hunting. You put a decoy out there. Make it look like it is something for real. But it's all fake. I wonder how much of that goes on in our hearts. That's hypocrisy. But really, how much of it goes on in our own hearts when we're not really being honest with those who care about us? I'm not talking about exposing our heart to everybody at the store and everything. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. But how is it in our hearts? Are we a decoy? We're not really what we appear to be. There's more going on in our hearts than we'd like to admit. There's more debauchery and depravity and sin and things that we're struggling in and not being victorious in. And yet, we come to church, we got the right clothes on, we're wearing a smile and all of that. But yet, inside, something's not right. Deceit. Lasciviousness. What is that? Looseness. Irregular indulgence of animal desires. Tendencies to excite lust and promote irregular indulgence. I think we could probably place a number of things into that category. And I think masturbation. We hate to talk even about those kind of ungodly things. And yet, that falls into this category, I believe. Purity of heart. Do you think it's going to get to heaven? Really? An evil eye speaks of envy, being jealous. No, not among God's people. And yet I'm afraid some of those things go on in our own hearts. God wants to purify our hearts. An evil eye, envy, blasphemy. Blasphemy, I trust that's not any of us here. Pride. That hits us all square in the face, doesn't it? We all have an element of that that we have to deal with. Do you know what that is? It's haughtiness. It's thinking of ourselves more highly than what we ought to think. Pride. Our achievements. You know, and pride has a way of leaking out in all kinds of different forms and ways, even to the extent of that, oh, we're so humble. It can be a whole revelation of pride in your life. Pride is so sneaky. It seems like it needs to be continuously purified and stay under the heat. And then he ends with foolishness. That's senselessness, reckless. I thought about that. You know, our Christian life can be just like that, reckless, where we don't have an aspiration to be of a pure heart, where our heart is not panting after God. And when your heart is not panting after God and the things of God, you know what you have? Foolishness. Reckless. Yes, it can be senseless talk. Sure, it can be that. But I think it goes deeper. I think it goes deeper than that. How are you living your Christian life? Is it reckless? Or is it with a passion for God? In purity, in holiness, following after holiness. If you are involved in these type of actions, these kind of fruits are coming from your life. Jesus says they defile you. Will you make it to heaven if these things are prevalent in your life? I'm not talking about being tempted. We are all tempted with these kind of things. But I'm talking about living in these kind of things. I'm talking about not having victory in your life in these areas. It's defiling. Are your garments spotless? Being a friend to the world. You know, there's some other areas that Jesus and the Word of God addresses. Being a friend to the world. He says you're an enemy to God's. It defiles us. Well, how do I know if I'm a friend to the world? Well, it's the fruit of your life. It'll tell on you. The fruit of your life, what's coming forth from your life, will tell. If you're a friend to the world, what you love, the things you talk about, your pursuits in life, what you are displaying on the outside reveals where your heart is. Are you clean? Are you pure of heart? John 15, verse 3, now ye are clean. That word clean there is again the word pure. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. But you know, the word of God doesn't have effect on us if we are withholding the keys. Say, well, yeah, the Word of God is that, but it's not really having an effect in your life. If the Word of God is not impacting your Christian life, my friends, think about it. You're probably holding the keys, and God can't speak into your life. He says here, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And at the end, he says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Now you talk about purity of heart. God takes the word of God and he goes right to the core. He goes right down to the bottom of why we do things. What are the intents, the thoughts of our hearts? Proverbs 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. You know, we always are right, aren't we? I feel that way sometimes and I have to check myself. That's not right. Let God be true and every man a liar. But so often, we're clean in our own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Let the Lord do that tonight. 2 Peter 3, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What things are we looking for anyway? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about the prize that is set before us. He's talking about the glory of being with God forever and ever. Seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot. Are your garments spotted? Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Do you want to make it to heaven? Blessed, happy, joyful are the pure in heart. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Is that the deepest longing of our soul tonight, after godliness? Does your life speak of purity tonight? Does your life speak of purity? Does God have the keys to your heart, my friend? Can he touch any area of your heart? Any affections that are there? Or are you still holding the keys to your heart? You're not willing to allow God to purify your heart because you still want to do some things in life. Yes, you want to be a Christian. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss heaven. My friend, if we have things in our life that are defiling us, we're going to miss it. There are those who have said, Lord, Lord, that will not enter. The Bible's clear on that. Are you willing tonight to make a sold-out choice to follow after holiness in your life? Is your Christian life working? Are you experiencing victory over sin in your life? Have you kept your robe clean and white? Is that your pursuit? That's your passion? Or have you become reckless, foolish with your Christian life? Your Christian life is reckless. If God would call you tonight to give an account of your deeds, would you stand before him with clean hands and a pure heart? Or would there be hidden things of darkness that he would reveal by his glorious light? Would there be hidden things of darkness that would come tumbling out of your heart, your closet, the secret things of your own heart? Or would you stand there with clean hands and a pure heart? You know, when the hidden things of darkness are revealed, it says we shouted from the housetop. Do you want those things to be shouted from the housetop that you've hidden and tucked away in your heart? Do you have clean hands tonight? You know, if you've never brought these things to the light, it's still in darkness. Where do you stand tonight? Where do you stand tonight before God? Is the question that I have for all of us. Purity of heart. Purity of heart. We're going to give an invitation tonight. God is speaking to your heart. You feel you need to make a commitment. You need to make a commitment and give God the keys of your heart so that He can purify your heart. Or maybe there are things that God's revealed to you tonight that you're not pure in heart. We're going to give you an opportunity to come and clear those things, to be free in your heart. Your heart can be at peace and at rest. There'll be no defilement in your life. Whether old or young, you know, sometimes these things sit in old people's heart for years and years. It's not just to the young people. Or maybe tonight you know that your heart is not right before God. You've never given your life to God and given Him the keys of your heart. You've never repented of your sin. There's opportunity for you tonight to get clear, to find peace with God. Let God do business with you tonight. Let's all rise to our feet. What is the song that we'll sing?